Well, happy Sabbath to everybody. It's good to be back again, isn't it? After a God's holy day yesterday, we get two Sabbaths back to back. It's very, very nice. It's good to be together again. Mr. Cobb spoke as if he had experience with those saltine crackers. I think one of the disappointing things about the holy days is that the Girl Scout cookies will often come out about the time of the days of unleavened bread. And so you have to be very, very careful who you buy those from, and you look at the dates of when they're due to see that you won't be getting the very good and tasty, very yummy Girl Scout cookies during the days of unleavened bread. But that's okay. God has some very important lessons for us all to learn. Well, the days of unleavened bread were a very triumphant time for the children of Israel. On the first day, they left Egypt. And on the last day, they crossed the Red Sea. And they got to witness the bodies of the Egyptians wash up on the shore and see God's great hand as he intervened on their behalf. And then they danced and they sang, as we read about in Exodus 15. They celebrated because God had brought them through very triumphantly on the last day of unleavened bread. But their attitude was very short-lived, wasn't it? The positive that they had taken from those days, God's intervention, only lasted a few days. Because we read about, just a few chapters later, that they complained. First, about lack of water. They got thirsty. None of us do that. Then a few weeks later, they complained about lack of food. They had to have the leeks and the melons that they left in Egypt. God provided manna. Then they got disgusted with Moses. And they even tried to stone him. You can read about that in Exodus 17. Later, when they were wandering, they lusted for meat. And so God had to give them quail. Eventually, they tried to replace Moses as their leader after they heard the report from the spies. And they tried to establish a coup. But God says that he was testing them to know what was in their hearts. And after all their wanderings, Israel finally came to the plains of Moab along the Jordan River. And Moses inaugurated Joshua as the new leader, and he would eventually lead Israel into conquering Jericho, of course, in God's, again, intervention. The mighty Spirit of God would make the walls crumble, as we sang about yesterday, quiver and fall, and he would bring Israel into the promised land. But Moses details the problem with Israel's heart. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Just before he died, Moses detailed the problem that was in Israel's heart. Didn't mince any words about it. Told it very directly. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 24. The whole book of Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' last words to Israel. And we come down to the last few chapters, and he says these words. It says, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, then Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you.'" God knew what was going to take place in their hearts and their thinking. He continues, he said, "Gather to me all the elders of the tribes, or excuse me, of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against you, or against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord." Wait a minute, I skipped over several scriptures there, didn't I? Let me back up. Excuse me. So it was when Moses had completed the writings of the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the ark, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark, the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck." Now that'd be pretty strong words to hear if you were Israel, here on the verge of entering the promised land. And God says, "I know your rebellion." Here it's a time of rejoicing. They're getting ready to cross into the promised land. And he says, "You're stiff-necked." He says, I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, one of the great servants of God, Moses, while even he was still alive, they were stiff-necked. Moses intervened many times on their behalf, pleaded with God for their sparing. And he says, even while I was yet alive, you have been rebellious. Then how much more after my death? How much more after my death? What's it mean to be stiff-necked? Quite simple, really. It means you're stubborn. It means you're rebellious and you're hard-hearted. Stubborn. Now, stubborn can be a good thing sometimes. But here in the case of Israel, in the case of following God, stubborn is not a good thing. Being rebellious is something we need to put out. Being hard-hearted is something that God wants us to change. Let's contrast this with an attitude from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Story of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and in verse 1. This is a very familiar story to all of us. As Hezekiah prepared the people and city of Jerusalem to keep the Passover, they couldn't keep it in the first month because they weren't ready. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1. It says, Hezekiah sent to all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So they were going to keep it in the second month. You can go back and read the story. Maybe you spent time on it during the days of unleavened bread. Down in verse 6, it says, then the runners went throughout all of Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel returned to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. They could witness the things that had taken place in the city in which they were living. Now, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Very dramatic difference in attitude, isn't there? To yield yourself to the Lord. People had a different spirit at this time as Hezekiah was beginning to make the reforms in Jerusalem and throughout all of Israel. To yield means that we give ourselves over, that we devote or entrust ourselves to God. Very dramatic difference in attitude. The question I'd like to answer this afternoon is, how can we yield ourselves to God? How can we yield ourselves to God? The title of this message is the exact phrase here from 2 Chronicles. Yield yourself to the Lord. Yield yourself to the Lord. Let's first start by reminding ourselves of our natural tendency. We have some of the same inherent tendencies in us that Israel had. We need to remind ourselves of that. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. By default, all of us, just like Israel, are stiff-necked and stubborn. God is working on each of us very patiently and mercifully, but we all have that tendency. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has brought all of us out of that state when he called us to repentance, granted us forgiveness. He said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We're certainly still influenced by that spirit today, the spirit of Satan, who has great control in our mind if we allow it. It says, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we can be very thankful that God has certainly intervened in our life, but we can't hide the fact that we were just like, and many times still are, just like Israel. Stiff-necked and stubborn. Sometimes we refuse to hear and listen to what God tells us and He's teaching us. Hopefully, in time, we do recognize that fact. Our human spirit is in tune with Satan's broadcast. The attitudes of vanity and selfishness and greed. The leaven that we've just learned to put out for 7 days that can still beset us if we're not careful. The criticism, the envy, the bitterness, and rebellion. All these attitudes are what we call human nature. And really, it's Satan's nature, which we express in our actions when we allow them into our minds. Let's think about these attitudes in relation to Israel. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, you can go back and read it as you spend time later in your studies. It says, Israel complained that, were there no graves in Egypt? That you brought us out to this place? They were criticizing God. They had vanity in their hearts, thinking they knew better than the great Creator. I knew this would happen. Why'd you do this, God? Exodus chapter 32. They built a golden calf with their earrings and their bracelets and their jewelry that God had given them when He brought them out of Egypt as a gift. And they took it and they mocked God by making a golden calf. We can't wait for you. We can't wait for Moses. Absolute and pure rebellion. Exodus chapter 17. They wanted water. A little child can be very demanding when they're young and they don't quite understand how to control themselves. We're thirsty, God. We're thirsty. Then they switched it to lust when they had to have the manna and needed food and quail. And then we come to Numbers 13, and they told God with bitterness, we can't go into the promised land. We can't do this. They forgot the mighty works that God had just done for them because they were focused on themselves. They weren't focused on God and His great power. And we can do the same thing if we let our natural tendencies to forget that God has intervened in a powerful way. Let me read to you from an old publication, the Correspondence Course, lesson number 9. I typically will get this out around the Holy Days time. The lesson was entitled, What is Real Repentance? Very, very well written. I'd like to read some comments about unnatural tendencies against God. Very early in life, the attitudes of Satan begin to make inroads in our minds. We gradually begin to exhibit varying degrees of hostility and defiance towards authority. We begin to resent being told what to do. We begin to be subject to the whims that spring from the desires of our flesh. Our thoughts began to be concerned with I, my or me, much like Israel. As a result, the influence of Satan's broadcasting, we all have fostered and harbored these wrong attitudes to a greater or lesser degree. Contrast the natural mind with that of God. God is not preoccupied with self. He is filled with outflowing love. He is not hostile, defiant, resentful, or selfish. God wants all of us to eventually become like Him. He wants us to turn from and strive to overcome the devil's evil influence on our thinking and actions. This is essentially what repentance is all about. And we've just kept those days where we did. We poured ourselves out to God, asking Him to show us in a merciful way where we can change, what we need to put out. Repentance means to change and to turn, to do an about-face from the disobedience toward God to obedience of love and cooperation with Him. It means that we abhor our self-willed and rebellious natures, like we read about in the story of Israel. We're all making changes. We're all asking God to help us. And we need a new heart, don't we? We need a new heart. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. In verse 24, God gives us a new heart when He calls us, and we answer that calling. Ezekiel chapter 36 and in verse 24, we need a new heart to make these changes. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, in my Bible this is called the renewal of Israel. It says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all your countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you," like the baptism that we took participant of when decided through God's help to commit our lives to Him. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh," the stubborn, the stiff-necked, the rebellious heart. And God says, "I will give you a heart of flesh, a teachable, a yielding, and a circumcised heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God has granted us repentance, and He offers us faith to go forward with this attitude and with this mindset, and He's preparing us for good works. We must resist the attitudes that bombard us, which can lead to sin, and we can only do that with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Tremendous power that God has given to us. This new heart is called a circumcised heart. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. It's a circumcised heart. The cutting away of the foreskin is the act of circumcision. God uses many physical things to teach us the spiritual, as Mr. Cobb talked about. We learn these great lessons. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. When God grants this new heart, here's how it's described. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." It means to cut away. It means to destroy. Just like that little piece of foreskin is cut off, God wants us to cut away the callousness that we have in our heart and yield to Him. To cut away the walls that we build in our lives that keep us from having a deep relationship with our Father. To destroy the human nature and the thinking that is inside of us, that is all contrary to God and His way. To destroy and cut those things down. Cutting away means that we no longer are stubborn. We no longer resist the guiding hand of our Father. How does this happen? Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. It's a very dramatic intervention that God offers to us through the life of His Son. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "In Him," that is in Jesus Christ, "you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." Tremendous intervention by God the Father. Offered his son so that we could be part of his family, be forgiven, and be circumcised in the spirit so that we can follow God in the spirit, in the mind. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. It says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." And that is so true. We trust in Jesus Christ. God gives us the faith to go forward. And that's the circumcision that allows us to have a relationship with our Father. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28, we'll begin to enhance this thinking a little bit. Romans 2 and verse 28, we know these scriptures quite well. Romans 2, 28, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God." And so we have to yield our spirit, yield our thoughts and our will and our mind, all the things that are contrary to what God wants us to be, we have to learn to yield those to God in faith. Again, let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. "For you're not a Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people." So like Scott talked about yesterday, the leaven of the Sadducees, do we have an external piety or do we have an internal piety? Are we putting out the leaven and the character of God going in to replace that? Only with God's intervention can we do those things. A circumcised heart is one that trusts in God, gives over its will to the great Creator. It's yielded. But, unfortunately, our human nature still wars against God. So how can we do these things? How can we yield to God? Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. How can we yield ourselves to the Lord, as Moses mentioned? Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'd like for you to bookmark this today because this will be our landing pad to come back to several times. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Moses gives us a five-step process that we can learn to follow in order to yield ourselves to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." The first way that we can yield ourselves to God is to fear the Lord your God. To fear the Lord your God. What's it mean to fear? Well, it means to revere. It means to respect with affection. It means to honor. To honor. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. How do we honor God? How do we revere him? With our life. Romans 12 and verse 1. Mr. Brockle's favorite scripture. Romans 12 and verse 1. How do we revere and honor God? It's quite simple, really, but it takes a lifetime to learn. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There it is. How you doing? Let me read this to you from the Message translation. Here's what I want you to do. God is helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. I think that's pretty clear. That's what we're to do. We offer all of our actions. We try to bring every thought into captivity of Jesus Christ, but we take our life and we say, God, here you go. Help me do these things. Help me to offer my life to you so that you can teach me, that I can be a servant to you. The Clark commentary says that we are not our own. We are the property of the Lord by the right of creation and redemption. And it would be as unreasonable as it would be to be wicked not to live to his glory. Again, it's our reasonable service. We need God's help to do that. William Barclay makes these comments. He says, here we have a most significant thing. True worship is the offering of our body and all that we do every day with it. Paul goes on and demands a radical change. To worship and serve God, we must undergo a change of our inward personality. Again, the circumcision of the heart, the yielded spirit. What is that change? In Christ, we live a life dominated by the Spirit. Not self-centered, but Christ-centered, offering every moment and every action to God, offering our life as a living sacrifice, because it's our reasonable service. Turn with me over to John chapter 12, verse 25. This is how we honor God. This is how we revere Him and we respect Him. By doing our very best to offer our life to Him in all that we do. John chapter 12 and verse 25. Jesus Christ's words, perhaps we reflected on these as we were preparing for the Passover. It's not easy to give up our life. As Mr. Swaggerty was talking about yesterday, it's hard to give up our will, to give up the things that we desire to do. But we must do those things. Jesus Christ says, he who loves his life will lose it. If we retain what we want to do and our desires, we will lose our life. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. So we must be willing to honor God with our life, with all that we do. And it can involve great sacrifice. I can't tell you what that will involve, but you know, as you face things in life, what that will include. But our desire should be to honor God with our actions and how we live. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll see step two. Step number two, and how we can learn to yield to the Lord. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. The next phrase for step number two is to walk in all his ways. Now, as we go through this here this afternoon, you'll see that many of these overlap, because God's way is perfect. And there are many facets to it. To walk in all his ways. Walking means to behave. To behave. The New Living Translation says to live in a way that pleases him, to walk in his ways. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Walking in all of God's ways is a tall order, but we do have help. 1 John 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him, that is in Jesus Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We just spent a lot of time reflecting upon the life and the miracles of Jesus Christ, how he lived on this earth and the attitudes that he expressed. How do we measure up with those things? Of course, all of us fall short, but we can continue to strive to do our best, to have forgiveness, to work on patience, and to work continual and outgoing love and service, to live as Christ walked as he was on this earth, to live and let Christ live in us. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Thankfully, we have a helper, the Holy Spirit, that guides us through these things, helps our attitude. Ephesians 5 and in verse 1, very similar type thinking. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Ephesians 5, verse 1. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we have a pretty tall order we have to follow, don't we? But we have a helper. And we call on that helper, hopefully very frequently, to draw upon that strength and the guidance that it can offer, that God grants, to live like Jesus Christ. Now, we don't do it perfectly. We never will. Until we're changed. But is our desire to live like Jesus Christ the best we can? The Message translation for verse 1 reads, watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Now, no parent is ever perfect. I'll be the first to raise my hand on that one. But God is our perfect Father. And we can look to him, again, for that example on how to love, how to show mercy, just like he did with Israel. Even though they were stubborn and stiff-necked, he still granted them tremendous blessings and promises. We need to do the same as we walk through our life trying to emulate Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. We are to walk in all of God's ways. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Here we see the mindset of Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's pretty hard to do. Try to put yourself ahead of another. Nathan, in school, they line up in lines to go to through the cafeteria. And they have this thing called Chinese cut. Have you ever heard of Chinese cut? Well, that's where you ask not the person, you ask the person behind that you're going to cut in front of. Isn't that right, Nathan? The person in front. So, well, yeah, you're cutting. But, you know, you're going to ask the person in front, what can I cut behind you? So you don't get in front of them, but you get in front of see what I mean? It's a mixed up game. So what ends up happening is you get about 10 or 12 people in front of one person, but they all went behind the person they asked, so they didn't offend anybody. How are we doing with our behavior? Are we walking in God's ways? Are we putting others ahead of ourselves? Are we doing like the Chinese cut? Still following our desires, putting someone else behind. Let's continue here in this passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave up his very Godhead and came to earth as a human being on our behalf. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so that's the goal when we walk in God's ways, to learn to incorporate those and that attitude, that spirit of love, to put others first as God and Jesus Christ have done with us. They put all of mankind and the desire to have a family ahead of themselves in the great plan that they outlined and the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered for us. Are we letting Christ live in us to that degree as we walk in God's ways? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. We'll pick up step number 3 as we're learning to yield ourselves to the Lord. This takes a great deal of help and asking of God to do these things. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And to love him. To love him. Love is an interesting word. It's both a noun and a verb. As a noun, it means tender affection. As a verb, it means to embrace or to have that affection. So when we think about that, love should really be expressed in action. Love should be expressed in action. Now, many of us have mates, and we can learn to express that action with our mates or in our family. Of course, you know, works well when you're always right. Doesn't work that way either, does it? But we should learn to express that love as we learn to love God through actions. How do we love God? 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5. How do we love God? How do we express that embrace and that affection that we have as we learn to follow his truths? 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse 5. John writes, I plead with you, lady, that is talking to the church, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And then very clearly he writes, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. A little bit of an overlap from point number 2, but we're learning to walk, we're learning to do, we're learning to express that love and that affection for another, for our brethren. We're learning to express that through action, through how we pray for one another, through how we express the love in serving one another. It's clarified if we turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It's further clarified a little bit. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. When we begin to keep God's truths, we begin to express the right attitudes. We're beginning to express the nature of God. If that's a burden, it's not really love. But if we do them out of love, with God's help and the right attitude and spirit, it does express love. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. It's a cyclical thing. As we begin to keep and follow the truths, we begin to express those truths, not only towards God in our devotion and our worship, but also towards others. Love should be manifest in our actions. Let's go over to John chapter 15 and verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10. To yield to God means that we learn to love him. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, going back to the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, abiding in his love, expressing that love through keeping God's truth. Why would we want to do these things? Our attitude should become that of service rather than self-satisfaction. We will begin to want to serve God. We'll begin to desire to do the best we can in expressing that love. We'll begin to desire to serve our neighbor. We will want to do these things, not out of compulsion, not out of just pure obedience, but out of a desire of love. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. We see this expressed in the two great commandments. Jesus Christ outlines for us as we learn to love God. Express that love in action. Matthew 22, verse 36. They were trying to trick him. The Pharisees came because Christ had silenced the Sadducees, and they had gathered together, and they came, one of them saying, a lawyer, asked him a question. Teacher, what is the greatest great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, if we keep the truth, we, of course, will want to express that love back towards God. But then, as the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is part of being the verb. Love is a verb to express and to show those things. Barclay comments that to God we must give a total love, which dominates our emotions and directs our thoughts, and which is the dynamic of our actions. Our love for God must issue in love for men. To be truly religious is to love God and man, not with a nebulous sentimentality, but with a total commitment that issues in devotion to God and practical service to men. So our love should be expressed in action. And as we begin to do that, you will find our spirit and our minds will be yielded to the very spirit that gives us strength to live God's truth. Yielded to the Spirit of God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll see point number 4. We're learning to yield ourselves to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Point number 4 is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart. For this particular point, I'd like to go back to Luke chapter 1. There are many examples that we can look at, we can read about, we can think about in our lives how we are learning to serve God with all our heart, but I think this expresses it very well. The example of Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I'd like to read through that, and then we'll see this expressed in how Mary responds to the angel. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And you could probably imagine yourself sitting there as Mary, beginning to think, well, what's going to happen with my life? What's God going to do? And so she responds, "Well, how can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, if that were me, I would think, you got the wrong guy. And Mary might have had those thoughts, but they're not written, which tells me that that wasn't her attitude. Let's continue. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this now is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." This probably happened very quickly, in a little discussion like this. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She probably ran through in her mind what was going to change in her life. How she would be ridiculed for the rest of her life. People would not believe her story. "Oh yeah, right, the Holy Spirit impregnated you. Sure it did." And yet she responds, "The maidservant of the Lord." Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible to try to bring out the magnitude of this statement. "A young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for her life. If her own father rejected her, she could be forced into begging or into prostitution in order to earn her living. And Mary, with her story about becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, risked being considered crazy. But still, despite all the risks, she said, 'May everything you have said about me come true.' She only knew that God was asking her to serve him, and she willingly obeyed. Don't wait to see the bottom line before offering your life to God. Offer yourself willingly." That's what it means to serve the Lord your God with all your heart. We offer the energies, the mind, the life that we have, just like Mary said, "the maidservant of the Lord." Remember how Samuel responded when God called him? "Here I am." Do we respond that way when God asks us to serve him? "Here I am, the maidservant of the Lord," or the servant of the Lord, depending on which gender you are. "May it be according to your word, God." Often our first reaction is to say, "Why are you doing this to me? What are you doing in my life, God?" We don't respond like Mary. Look at how Israel responded. "Why'd you bring us to the desert, God?" Why'd you bring us out here to die? Serving God with all of our heart means to fully resign to God's will in total faith. It requires complete submission and obedience, just like Mary. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. That's what serving God with all of our heart means. We need a changed heart to reach that point, to have that capacity. And God will grant it if we ask Him in the proper way. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. There's one more step we need in order to yield ourselves to God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, this time in verse 13. Again, these kind of overlap with some of the other things, but they're separate. They're separate, and so they have different meaning. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. To keep the commandments of the Lord. Again, for this point, I'd like to read an example that I think is very powerful. It's found in the life of Josiah. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. We all try to keep God's commandments as the best we can. 2 Kings chapter 22, and we'll skip around to pick up some of the highlights through this chapter. Verse 3. It says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. That's quite a statement about those men who were serving in that capacity, that they deal faithfully. They didn't have to give account. The king knew how faithful they were. Verse 8, Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing word from his journeys. It says, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of those who do the work. And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And you can read the rest of the story there. The king tore his clothes, and they send a couple of the men out, the same men, to go see a prophetess. And she brings word back. Drop on down to chapter 23, that the things would happen, not in Josiah's lifetime, but in those that followed him. It says, now the king sent to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Do you stand for the truth? Do you stand for the covenant that God has allowed us to understand and keep, make with him? It says here that all the people took a stand. It was the word studies means it was everlasting, enduring. It means to defend, to stay firm and steadfast, When we decide to keep God's commandments with all of our heart, we must defend and stay firm and be steadfast in this tremendous truth. Christ said that if we are to enter into the life, we must keep the commandments. Are we following with true commitment? Like the people did here, they took a stand for the truth. Let's go over to James chapter 1 and verse 23. James 1 and verse 23. Tremendous example of Josiah. One of the good examples that Israel we can learn from. James 1 and verse 23. When we take a stand for the covenant, we must be a doer. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, when you look in a mirror and you see a spot, first you check the mirror, right? It couldn't be on you. You check the mirror. But then, when you realize it is on you, the first inclination is to clean it. So when we see a spot or a piece of leaven, is our first inclination to clean it or is it to hide it? Because if we hide it, it says he who looks or he who observes himself and goes away forgets what kind of man he was. God has called us to cleanse with his help and strength. By keeping those commandments, we can see the spots. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Again, comments from the correspondence course. The law of God is a spiritual mirror into which we may look to find the spiritual dirt in our mind and in our heart. The mirror is not responsible for the dirt or for the harm the dirt may cause. But the function of the mirror is to show the dirt so that we may do something about it, to repent and be cleansed, become free from our fears and our misery and the bondage of the way of sin. When we decide to stand for the covenant, the keeping of God's laws, we commit to a life of overcoming, to using God's laws to overcome, and to continually put out the leaven, to continually yield to the Spirit of God. So how are we doing? Are we yielding to God and honoring our life each day? Are we walking in his ways and truly loving him? Are we serving him with all of our heart? And are we being obedient? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We started the message with this story and we'll end here as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles 30, this time we'll start in verse 10. Hezekiah gave the command that the people were to come and to yield themselves to the Lord. So the runners passed from city to city and through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and they mocked them. There was a problem with their heart. But nevertheless, some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king. Singleness of heart. Verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. With great gladness. The Levites and the priest praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites. Verse 23, and the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling. God granted Israel a singleness of heart to serve him and allowing them to yield to him. Even though the days of unleavened bread have ended, continue to yield yourself to God.